Now, will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the third chapter? Most of you know that we are making a study once more of the book of Revelation, and we have reached this third chapter, which holds for us the information about the last two churches. There are seven churches which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to. And now we are looking at the church in Philadelphia, the seventh verse, Revelation chapter 3 and the seventh verse. I'm not going to speak on the whole of this passage this morning, but I'm going to read all of it so that you will see it in context. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this church at Philadelphia, I'd like to set the scene for you once more. Imagine a map of Turkey. Picture it in your own minds. This is where these seven churches were placed. They were real churches in real cities. Not very different from the life which we know today in towns and cities. They were real. They were facing situations which each and every one of us face today. They were men and women and young people just like us. So there are many applications which can be made from the text. Of course, their situation was unique, but there are many applications which can be made and must be made for the life of the ongoing church, which is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ intended it. Well, what's the background? What I've done with all of these churches, I've given a bit of background to that place. If you had in your minds where the church at Sardis was placed, then you can think of Philadelphia being about 26 or 28 miles further east of that. And it seems that the reason why Philadelphia as a city even began and came into existence was just for this reason, that it might disseminate Greek language. It's hard for us to understand that a city would be born just for that reason. But so proud were the Greeks. Here was a city that was born just for this purpose, that it might be a disseminator of the Greek language. Why, everyone must know about Greek culture. Everyone, the wider world, must know about how great Greece is and how great its language is. And one old expert, very helpfully, he says this: it was the centre for the diffusion of the Greek language and letters in a peaceful land by peaceful means. But we know also that it was built in a most vulnerable place. We're all familiar at the moment, aren't we, with earthquakes. We've seen the devastation of the earthquake in Haiti And every one of us must have been touched by it. And then we have seen the dreadful devastation of the earthquake also in Chile. Well, Sardis and Philadelphia were built on a place which had been subject to the most dreadful earthquake. In AD 17, it had been completely destroyed. And many people, when the aftershocks had gone, apparently the aftershocks went on even for years, many people preferred to live outside of the city and wouldn't go inside it. They preferred to live in the country instead. But one of the things that is most striking is that the Church of Jesus Christ was in that place. And people said, anybody who went back to live in that place was quite mad. Well, the church went back to that place, and there the Lord Jesus Christ had a voice. And it strikes me, and it should strike all of you, that while everything around was unstable, there was the most stable of all of the seven churches which are written about. While all around them was instability, if you like, in the ground, there was the Church of Jesus Christ, in such stability, so certain, so sure. And if you read, you won't be able to do it this morning, but you could go home and you could read the story of these seven churches, and you could say that this is an amazing thing. The church at Philadelphia is unique. It receives the greatest praise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one word of blame is brought against it. What a thought. Found upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ is praise for his church. Now, what an application to us this morning. What an application to the church here in Skelmanthorpe. Wouldn't we crave that there would not be a word of blame against this church, but only praise for what we do in the name of the Saviour. Well, that was the case, that was the truth of this church in Philadelphia. Now, if you look at the text at the very beginning, you'll see that, as with all of the other churches, the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself with titles and claims. And you can see it there. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. So here are the Lord's titles. Here are the Lord's claims. And it is important that we should remember at the very beginning of any consideration of the questions which we have about the Christian gospel. It is this, that at the very heart of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to any of you, are you interested in Christianity? Make the Lord Jesus Christ your study. You say, I'm interested in all manner of other things. I'm interested in what the book of Genesis says. I'm interested in what the Psalms say. Very well, fine. I've got this theological question in my mind. I beg you, always go back to the centre. Your answers will only be found in him. He is at the very centre of all that God wishes to say to us. The purpose and the reason and the cause of everything in Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can I put it to you like this? It's like standing back and looking at a great and impressive building. I can understand if you've grown up in Skelmanthorpe, there aren't that many great and impressive buildings. But there are other places in the world that you can go to. Let me give you an example. I remember the first time that I ever went to New York, and I saw the Flatiron Building. But I'm still in awe of it today. But as I stood and looked at it there, this awesome, extraordinary shape. And then I moved to one side, and then to another, and then I went around the back of it. And I looked at the greatness of this building, the Flatiron. You're all going to want to go to New York after this and see that building. Why? Because it is so impressive, so beautiful. It's as if that as one looks at it, you cannot help but admire this facet and then that facet. Friends, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. New heights, new depths, new amazing secrets are unfolded as you look at him. How many have missed the Lord Jesus Christ? They've said, I'll have a crack at reading the Bible, but they miss him. And my appeal to you is to see the Saviour. His person is everything. And so at the beginning of all of these letters to the churches, the first place he starts is with himself. Who else could he start with? He is the head of the church. He is the one who has saved it. And so now he says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. So, that's what I'm going to deal with this morning. I'm going to speak to you, just for a short time, about these titles. First of all, these are the words of him who is holy. Now, I just set this before you. If it's the case that you're not yet persuaded for the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you if any other human being could ever give himself that title. And the only thing that you can conclude regarding Jesus Christ this morning is that he must have been a madman, or he is who he said he was, to give himself the title of the one who is holy. If he is, you need to fall before him and worship him and love him with all of your heart. What else should you do? Friends, I beg you, follow logic. If he is God, follow him. If he is not God, call him a fanatic or a fool. You can't sit on the fence. Here is the Saviour. And the one thing that strikes me when I come up close to him and I read about him and I study him, I find that he is altogether above all else. He's not like me. And he's not like any one of us. And therefore, for that reason, I am drawn to him. I am drawn, I am magnetized by him. And either this morning you will be magnetized by Jesus Christ, drawn, pulled in by him, or you will be repelled by him. Are you drawn this morning by the beauty of the Lord? Are you compelled by him? I couldn't blame you if you were, because a closer look at the Lord Jesus Christ will compel you to come to him. Or are you driven away from him? Just listen to me very carefully now. There was a man in the Bible, the Apostle Peter, that man who some of you know as a fisherman. And at one point the Lord Jesus came, and he came into his presence, and Peter said, get away from me, I am a sinful man. He recognized, it was as if he recognized the gap, the difference between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be that each and every one of us could say this morning, as the scripture says, the one who recognized, this is the Holy One of God. And do you know, that's just what frightens many people. The reason why some of you are probably not Christians this morning, you're frightened. It's fear. Fear is the big issue, almost certainly. And I often say to people, the only thing that you've got to be afraid of is fear itself. But don't fear the Lord Jesus Christ because of his holiness. He does not wish to drive you away. What he wants you to look at him close up, just like Peter did. But of course, the minute that you look at him close up, you start to see your own defects. You start to see what's wrong with you. The problem is when you meet somebody who is standing next to you, is extremely beautiful, and you look at them, and then you look at yourself in a mirror, why, your own defects are so magnified. That's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, when we're drawn to him, oh, what a rapture, what beauty, what glory is in his person, so that instead of being driven away from him, we are drawn towards him and to want him and to desire him with all of our hearts. It might shock you when I tell you this, but I have to tell you, that the believer, the man, the woman, the young person, who is truly a Christian, can say with the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ has become our righteousness and holiness. So the very thing that's so wanting in us, that's wrong with us, he places in us. He has become our righteousness and holiness. In other words, friends, he is the only answer with regard to our lack of holiness. With everything which we absolutely recognize this morning in honesty that is wrong with us, Christ and Christ alone will put it right. I don't know whether you're like I was 30 odd years ago, but just perhaps this morning there's someone who says, my life really amounts to just, well, filthy rags. There's nothing to it, not in the sight of God anyway. If you come to him, if you're magnetized by him, as it were, and drawn irresistibly toward him this morning, I promise you, I can promise you, not because my promise is any good, I can promise you because he has promised this, that if you go to him with your filthy rags, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll give you a beauty which is not your own. The hymn writer says, dressed in beauty, not my own. The Saviour is able to do this for anyone. And I don't care who you are this morning. No point you coming to me at the end of this meeting and saying, I am so dreadfully bad and I have done this and I have done that and the next thing. I am outside of the pale. I will point you to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his holiness. And he will draw you to him. And he will make you like himself. What an invite that is to every one of you this morning. What a title. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Well, let's just think now about this thought that the Lord is not just holy, but he is true. The church needs to know that at all times the one that it worships is true. I'll tell you why this is so important. It is because everything that I have pitched in for the last 30 odd years, I have pitched my life in with someone who I believe is true. This is vital. Intellectually, this is vital because no one who's got any intellect at all will readily and gladly believe a lie. Why? I've given my life these 30 odd years. I've given my money and my time. I believe it because Jesus is true. Anyway, this morning, I chose the Bible readings so that you might understand yourselves. You read it together. Here it is, 1 John chapter 5. So we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You can't be a Christian, friends, if you don't believe that Jesus is true. And although we don't have at our disposal this morning a knowledge of the Greek language, I can tell you now that there are two Greek words which are used for the word true. And this one is really important. It means this. So far as this word is concerned in Revelation chapter 3, it means this. Jesus is true. He's the real one. He's the genuine one. So there might be lots of other pretenders, but Jesus is true. Now, this morning you're presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. No groping around anymore. No guessing games. No need to be in doubt. He is the truth. And this church here in Skelmanthorpe, Trinity Evangelical Church, it can only say that it has the truth insofar as it makes the Lord Jesus Christ the very centre of its life. It means this, and I'm going to not trap you all, but I'm going to draw you onto me now. It means this. It means that all others are false. You say, you'd better watch out what you're saying. You might be arrested for that. In a few years' time, we might be arrested for that. But I'm saying it right now, this morning, that everyone else is false, and Jesus Christ is the true God. If I said this morning to you, form a line behind this banner down this side. This banner says just what I have read from 1 John chapter 5. He is the true God and eternal life. Now form a line down this side here behind this banner that says that there are other gods. You've got your choice to make. Think about it. Either he is the true God and all others are false, or what we believe here this morning is poppycock. You've got to get behind the truth, friends. You've got to believe that he is the true God. You've got to believe above all else this morning that he is true, or otherwise you won't commit yourself to him. You'll sit on the fence. You'll stay exactly where you were when you came into this meeting. You won't be moved. You won't be affected because you don't believe that he is true. I say this to anybody who ever came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever. They came to know him because ultimately they believed that he was true. Now this morning, if you're not persuaded of this, it is truly something that you have to deal with for the rest of your lives. You're going to have to deal with the question of what is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I don't want you to judge me in a harsh way this morning when I tell you this. But let me just tell you something personal, just for a moment. I am affected by the earthquake in Haiti, in a big way, and the one in Chile. And I give whatever I could give. And I always want to give to the appeal. I'm not telling you this to tell you that I'm a great chap. I'm just telling you this as an illustration. And I suppose that there may have been some of you this morning who felt you could give. You wanted to give and you did give also. But you see, I'm not persuaded that every penny will go to it. So somebody comes on TV and tries to persuade me that every penny of it will go to it. Yeah, but I'm not persuaded. And years ago, my wife and I tried to adopt a child in the third world to look after and to bring up and to give an education to and help and so on and so forth. And when I rang and made my pitch on this, I said, I only want you to persuade me on one count that every penny that I give will go to that child. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So I said, well, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning that Jesus Christ is the truth? It's the cardinal factor. I was reading C.S. Lewis this week and he says, the word cardinal comes from the word hinge. It's the hinge on which the door pivots and turns. You'll never find Christ unless you believe that he is the truth. There's no other answer for mankind, friends, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the answer because he is the truth. So this morning, if you go out of this door still groping around, still guessing, still searching, still seeing the shadows, it's because you can't commit yourself to the truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I don't give him this title. He gives it to himself, and therefore I must bow before it. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Now, this is a threefold title, holy and true. And then it says, he's the one who holds the key of David. Now, I think, really, the way I understand this is that this is a revelation of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this picture of him holding the key of David is very, very important, because it opens the way for the next texts. So if you look at the passage, it opens the way. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door. It's about doors and keys. And that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and so on and so on and so forth. So the idea, the picture in your minds this morning now must be the idea of admission and rejection. Christ is the sovereign Lord of the church. He admits to it. He brings people in. He shuts the door up. He closes and he opens. And the idea is this idea of authority. Just think for a moment of the kings and queens of England. You can picture them in your own minds. They were sovereigns. Think of the ones who had the key to the Tower of London. They were the ones who admitted people. They were the ones who closed the doors. They were the ones who opened the way. But of course, the kings and queens of England didn't actually keep that key physically upon themselves. But they were sovereign. They were lords over those who went in, and those who stayed in, and those who were let out. In other words, they were the sovereign who had the say-so. They were sovereign in the matter. And this picture, for those of you who care, it's a picture from the Old Testament. Because there was in the Old Testament this king Hezekiah, and he had a servant, this man called Eliakim, and Eliakim was over all of his house, and he had a way in and he had a way out. He was the one who is spoken of as having a key. And so this text is directly taken in the book of Revelation from the verses in Isaiah 22. But as, listen to this, as Eliakim had the key over the house of David, oh, that's one thing, I'll read it to you. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. This servant Eliakim, oh, what an extraordinary position he had. The key to the house of David. What an extraordinary position. Yeah, that's all right. But Jesus has the key to the house of God. To admit people into his kingdom. To admit them into the New Jerusalem. To admit them into the church of Jesus Christ. He alone is the way. And I cannot stress this enough this morning. Christ alone is the door. I read in the NIV this morning. It was a bit of a pity really. I read in the NIV this morning, John 10. Jesus is the gate. I think the Old Authorized Version. Who had the Old Authorized Version? Jesus is the door. That's it. He's the door. And he can unlock the door. He can unlock the way into God. He can unlock the way into the kingdom of God. Can I put it like this? He possesses the master key. And the build up in this message is to draw all of you to understand that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him as the way, the truth and the life. You need him as the one who is holy and can give you holiness. You need him as the one who can open the kingdom of God to you. I notice that very seamlessly it then goes on from this title to tell the church in verse 8 that he has set before the church an open door, and it is very helpful for us to just understand the Lord's meaning. Let me place an emphasis here. He is sovereign. I want all the young people just to look at me for a moment. You know what sovereign is? The sovereign, the king, the Lord of all. Well, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then King Henry VIII had the key, if you like, to wherever it was, to the tower. There was no one who could prevent it from being opened if he wished it to be opened. The Lord Jesus is the King of Glory, and he is sovereign. So he is the one who opens. Listen carefully. He is the one who closes. He brings people into the church and he closes the door for those who come to the church. But he uses the church. This is absolutely extraordinary. It's as if he would say, I need the church. I open a door of opportunity for you. I wonder if you all understand this really, that in life every avenue for the gospel is closed. Every avenue for the gospel is closed. Every heart is stone cold. Every heart. Every town and city in this country is closed off to the reception of the gospel. Do you remember that when the Lord came, there was no room for him? There's still no room for him. And so he provides the open door. Otherwise, no one will come in. Why are you here this morning? It's God who provides the open door. I'll tell you why I know with regard to this church, and it's relevant to our little church here, is that the Lord in verse 8 of this passage, he acknowledges their weakness. He says that they have little strength. And I really do believe that this has reference to their smallness. If you listen to anybody talk in the world about strength, what the world counts strong, it counts it usually in numbers and influence. A someone, a somebody. But this church had little strength. And I take it to mean that it was just a small church. This church was nobody. I don't know whether you've ever heard this said. Perhaps someone said it to you. You need a bit of help. Someone comes and gets alongside you and says, I can talk to someone for you. I know someone. I can put in a good word for you. I know the right people. Now, you're all looking blank as if that's never happened to you, but I can't believe it. But that's been said to me in my life, I can tell you now. What they were saying is that they have strength. They can do for you what you can't do for yourself. They've got the influence which you haven't got. And the church, this little church in Philadelphia, was a church with little strength. And I do believe that if it had put its shoulder to the door by itself, it would have not been able to open the door. It had no influence, it almost certainly had no money, and it almost certainly had no social or political clout. Never mind. The Lord opens the door. The Lord opens the door. And any door that has ever been opened for the gospel has been opened by the Lord. And so I say to this church this morning, what an assurance, what a promise, even to this little church of little strength and little power today in 2010. The Lord, the sovereign of the church, will open the door. Have you got an opportunity with a friend? It's an open door. Is there a colleague at work who's showing an interest in spiritual things? It's an open door. Perhaps there's a child's inquiry into the gospel of Jesus Christ. How might I know the Saviour and be forgiven and have eternal life and go to heaven? It's an open door. Someone inquires about coming to church or reading the Bible. I don't have a Bible. Can I have one? What a staggering open door is that. And I have to tell you this, that I consider this morning to be such an open door. I am not prosecuted at the moment, and I am not persecuted for preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. It may not always be so, and therefore I count it an open door. And some of you may not be used to coming to a church like this, but we give about 40 minutes to the preaching of God's word. We consider it a small thing. In the light of an entire week, it's an open door. If this seems strange, I'm just going to read you these last few Bible texts and tell you what is said in the rest of the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul came again to Antioch, He told how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "A great door for effective work has been opened to me." He even asks the church at Colossae to pray for a door of utterance that it may be opened for him. I consider 2010 to be an open door for the church here at Trinity Evangelical Church. We need to pray that God will give us open doors, many open doors, opened into people's homes and into their lives, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my final word to all of you. There is something for you all to know. You must never forget this. We have someone in a place of influence. We have someone in high places. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. The Lord Jesus Christ is in high places, and he is able to do remarkably, wonderfully, above all that we might ever imagine, even dream of, in the church, in our lives. He is able to transform us. He is able to change us. He is able to give us a new life, a new beginning, a new start. But we can only know this if we come to the Saviour. And therefore, is there any good reason why anyone in their right mind, it's because we're in our wrong minds that we don't come to the Lord. Come to him this morning. Come and acknowledge your condition before him. Come and acknowledge the truth about yourselves. Do you know what he's doing? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's opening doors. Not shutting them up so that we might be condemned. Not shutting them up so that we might come to judgment and condemnation. But opening doors that we might hear the gospel. And this morning it would be, I say it kindly, a fool who would say, "I was here on this day. I did not recognize that this was an open door that I might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who will love. Why, a poor wretched sinner like me, take me to himself, remove all of my sins and all of my filth, and wash me clean, and bring me into his presence, and make me his own child, so that I can humbly, simply call him my Lord and my Saviour." What a Saviour he is. Though these are the words of him. That's the thing. The words of him. Let's stick with that. Let's make the Lord at the very centre of the life of this church. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. Come to the Lord this morning. No one will ever be able to shut you out. But what he shuts, no one can open. Is this the day of opportunity? Will there be a day come when the door is shut? Let me tell you in absolute conclusion, the day is coming when we must die. The door will be shut. It will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know what Christians down through the ages have known, that the one who is holy and true and sovereign is the one who gloriously takes men and women just like us and saves them by his grace. Well, may the Lord be praised. And may we all be encouraged and helped by his word this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing the final hymn together in the green hymn book. It's the hymn number 710. 710. And we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we commit our lives into your hands for your care. We ask you to be gracious to each and every one of us. Lord, get up all of the praise and all of the glory for your own name's sake, for the sake of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you now in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.